Today's sermon text will be in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. First book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. As you're finding that, I'll just say, David and I meet every Sunday morning. We pray. We have a couple different prayer times together. And we're always, every Sunday, no matter how many years you do this, you just feel like, you feel like nothing's going to work on a Sunday morning when you're a preacher or worship leader. And so you're just, that's a great place to lead on Sunday mornings because you trust in God. But this morning I made the joke with David. I said, we can't mess this up. I mean, we got kids going to sing scripture. You can't go wrong. There's nothing we can do that can go wrong. I said, your guitar can blow up in your hands. And it's a success to glorify God and build faith in people. And that does my heart good. And I'll say this is what I was thinking of praying for these kids. I went back to, as you and I was out of town for a few days, I saw a old Chevy truck at a car show last night. It was a piece of junk. It was green. It was nothing like else on the strip. But it was exactly like what I used to drive when I was 16, 17 years old. And I had that when we got married and we moved to Quincy and then we moved to Mount Vernon. I remember the lowest point in my life, going to get on a train like at 3 a.m., 2 a.m., I don't know. But I was driving the back way from Mount Vernon into Centralia to catch a train and just weeping, crying. I had all kinds of sin problems. And I can tell you this. Knowing how to turn a double play did not help me at rock bottom. Having grades and a degree didn't help me. Knowing how to work for 8 hours didn't help me. All kinds of things that I'd learned that weren't bad did not help me. I can vividly remember singing Psalms 100 at my rock bottom because my Sunday school teachers, 80 and 90-year-old women, had taught me Psalms 100. And my youth leader, who wasn't 80 or 90, but she was probably in her 30s or 40s, taught me Psalms 100 and Psalms 23 and Ephesians, a section, different sections of Scripture that I didn't know anything else. But that came out of me as a prayer. And I'm just telling you, church, as we're going to read today and think about today, there is nothing more important than the Scripture that we can put into kids' minds and hearts. Absolutely nothing. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Let's pray. Oh God, if you would grant one request this morning, it would be that we would learn to live by your words. I thank you for your Son, Jesus, that purchased that promise for us, that it is ours for the taking, not because of good deeds that we have done, but by his death on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension, and his intercession, all these promises belong to your children. So would you answer that prayer, please, Father, in the name of Jesus. Protect us from the evil one. In the name of Jesus, amen. So we see here, Jesus has a relationship with God's Word. Jesus is approximately 30 years old. I had the thought this morning. I've been thinking about this throughout the summer about where is the peak humanity for the arc of a human, right? It's not 18. I'm thinking about a man and his strength and his I've often wondered, is it 30? Is it 33? Where Jesus died on the cross? Is that represent something? Maybe not. But I'm not far past 33. But I know I'm thinking more about the end than what's coming, what I want to do with life. I'm thinking about how to not mess it up at the end. But Jesus had a relationship in his early 30s with the Word of God. And I wonder if you've ever wondered what went into the life of Jesus in preparation for this trial. As we read, he was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Approximately 30 years old. We read that, for those who have been raised in church, some of you maybe just heard it for the first time, but others have heard that often. And I wonder, what in the world went into the preparation of a son to get him ready to be led by the Spirit of God into a wilderness? So just think of nothing there to help you, for the purpose of being tempted by the devil. 40 days and 40 nights, no food nor water, and he's hungry. This text that Jesus quotes in answer to Satan, the great deceiver, who says, if you're the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. I know you can do it. You created the universe if you're the Son of God. I know you're hungry. Here's a rock. It's not against God's holy law. Just do it. And Jesus' reply is, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This text is from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Let me just read it to you. I want you to listen to this. The whole commandment that I, that's Moses, give you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go into the possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. This is in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, for those of you that might not know, the book of Deuteronomy is one long address by Moses. So it's right before the children of Israel go into the promised land. So the way it helps my mind is, I picture Egypt way up there, and I picture the wilderness here, and here stands Moses, and right behind Moses is the Jordan River, and on the other side of the Jordan River is the Promised Land. So they've came all this way, and he addresses the people right before he dies, and they go through the Jordan River miraculously into the Promised Land. And he gives them the law again. He does it again, Deuteronomy. He repeats it. So it's just one long address of remember all this as you go in there. And then he dies. And just a part of that here is what our text comes from, what Jesus quotes in his temptation against the devil. So what's interesting about that, of all the things that Jesus knew, of all the things that he had studied in his life, here, buried in a book that very few people study, is exactly what he needed to destroy the devil. You don't get a lot of sermons from Deuteronomy. If you go to Sermon Audio or you go to Spotify, wherever you get your sermons, and you go to the books of the Bible, you're going to find thousands and thousands, tens of thousands from Romans, from the Gospels, not so much from Deuteronomy. And yet, here it is, tucked away in the eighth chapter, in the first three verses, is what the Son of God needed to fight off an attack from the most evil being at, up until this point, I think probably his weakest moment. We see these major parallels of hunger in the wilderness. You see the children of Israel, they lived there for 40 years, and they got hungry. And they cried and complained and moaned, and God gave them manna. That was miraculous food is what they ate. For 40 years, they eat miraculous food. And these children get sick of miraculous food and say, we want to go back to slavery so we can have some meat. They put God to the test. And yet this son goes to the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights with no food. The children of Israel complained after a day. And when he's tempted to eat, to provide for himself some food, he says, I don't need bread. I need God's promises. I need the Word of God more than I need bread. I think in that, isn't, I know God's going to provide for me bread. As David said this morning in our conversation, it's kind of like Isaiah on Mount Moriah, where he goes to in preparation to kill Isaac, because God says he's going to have children, and then God says, kill him. And so Abraham reasons in himself, God must raise the dead. He doesn't reason in himself, how do I wiggle away from this? He says, he's going to have children, and he says, to kill him, so he must be going to raise him from the dead, because God's words are both true. So Jesus, I don't know what was going through his mind, but when he's tempted with a strong temptation, he doesn't look for the easy way out. In fact, around 20 times Jesus quotes from the Old Testament. When he's tempted, when he's teaching crowds, when he's teaching in his hometown synagogue, when he's debating Jewish leaders, when he speaks of John the Baptist, when he speaks of Jerusalem, when he speaks of Israel, when he speaks of the temple, when he is betrayed, on the night that Judas betrayed him, he quotes the Scriptures, and on the cross, he quotes the Scriptures. In all of these monumental moments of this three-year ministry, what we see come out of Jesus is God's Word. In fact, Kevin DeYoung, in a little book that's very helpful called Taking God at His Word, says this in a chapter about Jesus' relationship with God's Word. It says, in the Gospels, we see Jesus reference Abel, Noah, Abraham, Sodom and Gomorrah, Isaac and Jacob, manna in the wilderness, Moses as the lawgiver, David and Solomon, the Queen of Sheba, Elijah and Elisha, the widow of Zarephath, Naaman, Zechariah, and even Jonah. And never question a historical claim. The Old Testament was Jesus' Bible. He referenced all those people and events as historical events to build the faith of the people, and he quoted it over 20 times in teaching to the people and encouraging his own soul even on the cross. You see, Jesus knew his Scriptures. He valued the sureness of them. In fact, in one argument with the Jews, he says, you know the Scriptures cannot be broken. Not only that, but he lived upon them. He lived upon them, like in today's text, man shall not live by bread, but live by every word out of the mouth of God. So how can we as a church raise our children to be like Jesus in regards to the Scriptures? Okay, so I'm going to make it simple today. I hope, Lord willing. Three T's. Three T's of training children to live by the words of God. Three T's to train children to live by the Word of God. Number one is teach. Number two is treasure. And number three is trust. Teach, treasure, trust. So number one, teach. We have to teach the Word of God to the children of our church. Teach it in Sunday school. Teach it on Wednesday. Send it home in flyers. Put out Bible reading plans for kids. Everything to get the knowledge of the Word of God into them. Deuteronomy 6:6 through 9, when Moses is going over the law, he says, "And these words I command you today shall be," notice what he says here, "on your heart." So these words that you're hearing as you're getting ready to go in there, I want them on your heart. How in the world do you get words on hearts? So this is what you do, number seven, or verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your children." To get words on your heart, you teach them diligently to your children. "And you shall talk of them," the words of God, the promises of God. Here's when you talk to your kids about the Bible. "When you sit in your house, or when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." So I want you to see what he's saying here. So when you're at home, doing nothing, being at home, doing what home stuff is, or maybe when you're outside of home, doing outside of home stuff, or of an evening when you're getting ready for bed, and of a morning when you're getting ready for the day. Do you get the picture? "You shall teach them diligently to your children every moment of the day." If you want the Word of God to get into a heart, to be written into a heart, it has to go through the brain. Nothing gets to the heart except through the brain. And the way you get it into the brain is you do it diligently. That means not haphazardly, not a little bit paraphrase here, there, and something that's not clear, but you make it clear, you make it right, and then you make it often and often and often. And he goes on to say, verse 8, "Bind them as a sign on your hand." Put your Bible verses as bracelets and frontlets between your eyes. Like they would get carried away, but maybe just a hat that has a Bible verse on it is the picture. "And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." That your kids should be walking around, whether you're at home or out, going to bed or getting up, hearing you teach them all the different places that the Bible would apply to whatever you're doing at home or whatever you're doing out. And as they leave, the last thing they should see as they leave mom and dad's house is a scripture. And as at the gate, when they came home, they should see a scripture. I've made so many jokes about doilies in Romans 8:28. One, I'm shocked I don't have one yet. Two, we should have doilies all over our houses of scriptures. Plates, hats, t-shirts of scriptures. And not just one for some ball camp where you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. One where I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me as we don't have enough money for the bills this week. Or as we got a big pay raise. Because that's the context of Philippians 4:13. Whether I'm rich or whether I'm poor, I can do it by God's grace. And so we have to teach them diligently. The way you do that is you talk the scriptures all the time. Now, just a side application, there's only one way to do that. On the simple, basic levels, if you know them. If you know the scriptures. I can remember vividly a time of laying in the snow, playing with some kids, and bringing out Isaiah, "Though our sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." That doesn't come unless you've been through Isaiah. There's all kinds of scriptures about drinking water, about eating food, about working, about playing and enjoyment, about feasting, about hunger, that you really can apply God's Word to all these normal things that we do. But you have to know them. You have to learn them, and then you have to teach them to your children. And you have to teach them not only the "thou shalt not murder," but by God's grace, here we are, we know that the scriptures are about Jesus. So when you quote Isaiah to your kids laying in a snowbank, it's not about we don't know how he's going to get rid of these sins and make us white. We go straight to Jesus out of Isaiah. We say Jesus died on the cross that your sins, which are scarlet and dark, can be gone and you can be white as snow. You see, John 5:39 is where Jesus is speaking to some Jewish people. And he says, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And he says to them, it's them that bear witness about me. These Bible verses, we should be teaching our kids how we turn every song, how we turn every scripture and every scripture song to point towards this Jesus who died on the cross for sinners. These scriptures bear witness about him. After his resurrection, some of you will remember, on the road to Emmaus, he began to teach two disciples, beginning with Moses, so that's Genesis, and all the way through the prophets, that's Malachi, that's the whole Old Testament. On this road, he begins to tell them, interpret to them the scriptures, things concerning himself. You can read about ribbons being tied and bloods being sprinkled in the book of Leviticus and Exodus, and teach your child the glory of a resurrected Savior who saves sinners. And we should. This should be our bedtime habit, our good morning habit, our out-of-the-house habit, and our in-the-house habit. Man, oh man, I am not trying to bring the guilt down on you, but I'm feeling it. Because I got 24 hours a day, and I do not redeem that time as I ought. We should be teaching about His works and about His words, redemption and the power of His death, and about His return to complete His work, to renew the earth, renew His people, and live amongst us as our King. So we should teach them the knowledge, and then we should take it one step forward, and I think we should teach them to memorize Scripture. I think memory verses are a wise thing, and I think that's exactly what Jesus pulls out of His heart through His mind in the wilderness. Somewhere, Mary or Joseph or some leader at the synagogue teaching through Deuteronomy said, all right, kids, let's get this one down. Man does not live by bread alone. I can hear them in their little sandals and one poking the other one and one sister saying, leave me alone and all this stuff. And then just out loud, not understanding, but getting it in their heart and in their mind. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Again, kids, man does not live. Again, to where it's just there and you don't realize it's there until you're hungry. Until you're really hungry. And Satan shows up with a fantastic idea. And then all of a sudden this promise bears fruit. You don't live off of bread, son. You live off of my words. And so he waits. I think we should teach our children to memorize them. A little funny story that it stuck with me, so I'm thinking maybe it'll stick with you. And if you didn't see it, maybe you won't know. There's an old TV show from the 90s called Blossom. I don't know how many of you remember Blossom. But there was a Joey Lawrence was a character on there. He was the dumb brother to the smart sister. And all he wanted to do was cheat his way through school. And this is the only thing I remember from this show. And he's going to cheat. She finds out he's going to cheat or he gets caught. I don't even remember. But the smart sister says, I will help you cheat on your next test. And he's great. This is going to work out wonderful. He says, how are we going to do it? She said, we're going to hide all the answers to where you can't get caught cheating and you will know it all. You'll be able to get every single thing right. He goes, perfect. Where are we going to hide them? She said, well, hide them in your brain. And he fell for it, you know, because it's a sitcom. And so she helped him study learned the material, know the answers, and he got 100 on his test. And he just had this light bulb moment. This is what I'm going to do from now on. And they can't stop me. They'll never catch me. I'm just going to cheat my way all the way through college, right? But that's what memorization is. It's putting things in there so that you'll have it when you need it. And you don't know when that is. And when it's in there, nobody can get it. It's not answers on the bottom of the shoe or on your bracelet or a shirt or a piece of paper that somebody can rob from you. You hide the Word of God in your heart that you might not sin against Him. While children are young and their brains are growing and absorbing everything, we should take the Word of God and get it in there. I'm not saying it's wrong to get other things in there. I'm saying that we should teach them to prioritize that when their brain gets pushed and something has to go, that they get rid of stats of sports. They get rid of how to track this deer. They get rid of what they like about this craft or this vacation, and they cling to the Word of God. And we do that on Wednesday night down this hall. We do it on Wednesday night over in the gym building with our youth and with our children. We do it in Sunday school here. We send you things home to try to get you to read with your kids, to memorize with your kids. We teach them songs to be sung in the car on vacation. Scripture, that it gets written on their hearts. That's the goal here. So we teach the brain to write it on their hearts. So we first T is teach. Jesus had knowledge of the Word of God. I don't know what his life as a child was like, but he wasn't in the crib quoting the Psalms. That was a light bulb moment for me one time, that Jesus didn't always know everything, that he learned. And Luke says he grew in wisdom and stature with man and God, right? He learned, he sat in a class. Somebody taught Jesus, the Messiah, the Ten Commandments. The creator of the universe sat at the knee of his mom and his dad and his community and learned the promises of God and the commands of God. And then he used them. So T number one is teach. T number two is treasure. We must train children here at Fellowship and in our families to treasure the Word of God. That idea that our brain can only hold so much, and as new stuff comes in, old stuff has to go out, or you have to reject the new stuff. Right? It's just a filing cabinet that we can train it to grow a little bit, but it has its limits. We cannot all remember everything all the time. And what you will discard is what you do not treasure. That's how we clean our house. We get rid of the things that don't mean anything to us. And we have other things that we treasure and we keep. Psalms 19, 7 and 8. The law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes the wise simple. The precepts of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It enlightens the eyes. We teach the Word of God such that it is an enlightening experience for our children, a rejoicing in their heart, that they see wisdom in it, and that it revives the soul. If you can do that in teaching the Word of God, when their filing cabinet of their brain is at a max, they're not going to get rid of the thing that they rejoice in. They're not going to get rid of what revives them and enlightens them. They're going to treasure and protect them, and something else just has to go. That there is value in the words of God. Just a few verses later in Psalms 19, more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is a great reward. The way your children and our children here at Fellowship are going to treasure the Word of God is when they see it as valuable. How is a child going to see the Word of God as valuable? It's just words. They don't even know what some of them mean. By the same way, my children see what I find is valuable. That when we're cleaning out the barn or cleaning out the house, there's some things that never get thrown away because they're valuable to me. They're a treasure to me. Some of them might not be a treasure to anybody else. Some of them might be your safe deposit box with all your gold in it. And they're going to see at a young age, I don't know why that shiny stuff never goes out, but the leftovers do. And they're going to see and learn to evaluate things. Will they see that the Word of God is what you value? Will they see you go to the pantry of your mind and the pantry of your heart and give up space so that the treasure of God's Word can have plenty of room? The words of God are more valuable than anything created. And Jesus knew this. He knew this. So our children learn to value things for us. They learn the worth of things from us. They see what their parents place a worth on and they emulate it. Your children will value what you value. So my question when I was thinking about these T's is treasure and trust. And I thought, I really struggled with, which one should go first? You have to know the Word of God. That I understood. You have to have the knowledge. You have to teach it before it can be believed on, before it can be treasured. It's got to be known. But next, should you trust the Word and then treasure it, or should you treasure it and then trust it? And I think you treasure it before you trust it because you really do learn the worth of things from other people. You learn the worth of things from other people. Children see what their parents place worth on, and they emulate it. I'm always amazed. I've got this category in my mind of the things I think I should take care of, what's worth something to me that I worked hard for, that I want to take care of. And then I look at somebody else's life and they don't take care of those things. I think it's just crazy. And then they've got something they take care of that maybe I just discard. And my kids are going to be like me. Not in absolutely everything. We don't create robots. But we all have to admit, we're a lot like mom and dad, and our kids are a lot like us. So the children here at Fellowship are going to see clearly what we value the most as a body of Christ. This idea of singing the Scriptures is not only hiding them and writing them in their heart, but it's telling them what we think is important to teach them. You know how many other things you can teach a kid on Wednesday night? They might be funner. I don't know. I look like they're having fun to me. I think old Pastor Dave knows how to have fun, evidently. Or maybe Kermie's with him and saved him. Joy. There was joy in that, right? But these kids are picking up on what we value things, right? That week after week, it's when we open the Bible and somebody says, hear the word of the Lord. And then the biggest, most important thing about the time we gather here is what's coming out of this book. And that we read it every Sunday and different scriptures and we sing it and we preach about it. When we pray, it's scriptures that come out.
That's telling our children what we value. It's not that we don't speak of justice. It's not that we don't speak of problems in the world and sin, but always running through the filter of this treasure. They'll see what we obey and what we follow, and they will emulate us. This is terrifying as a pastor. Of what in the world Fellowship Baptist Church is going to look like in the next generation is based upon what we do today. I've told you guys before that I see these kids up here and I think, if I am foolish and go into this sin, or this sin, I can destroy every one of them. And they can be like that coworker that say, oh yeah, I grew up in church and my preacher did this, fought over this or that, or left his family for this or that, or got greedy here or there, or was a liar, or was a cheater, whatever. I don't need your Jesus because I saw it in that guy. It's terrifying. We're making budgets and teaching classes and thinking about buildings and choosing songs and fixing meals. And all these things are sending a message to these little minds of what we treasure. And it's obvious that when Jesus was in a bind in the wilderness and he needed to spend some capital, he went to the Word of God as a treasure. More treasure than bread for an empty stomach. So the next thing we teach our children, we teach them to treasure, and lastly, Jesus trusted in the words of God. When he answered in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but he shall live, you can put in there, by every word that comes from the mouth of God, he stubbornly crossed his arms, sat down, and said, I will starve to death if I have to, Satan. I will not play your game. Bread is not my greatest need. He had learned from the Scriptures, been led by the Spirit, to trust the promise. All the way to the cross, the apostle says. He was obedient unto death. As he carried his cross, he was trusting. As he hung on the cross and he quoted Psalms 22, he was trusting his Father that you will not leave me down there. You will not suffer me to decay. I've not sinned. I do not deserve this. And I don't have to save myself. You will bring me back. He was trusting. And we must train children to trust in God's Word. You hear me speak often about all the promises of God, that these are how we live by them. We put Romans 8:28 in our mind. All things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to His purpose. And the way we live by it is when all things smacks us right in the face, we remember it, we say, God, You're at work, I trust You, and I'm going to endure this suffering. And we believe in Romans 8:38 and 39, where Paul says, he's sure not death nor life, nor angels or rulers, everything we just preached last week, nothing present, nothing to come, no powers, no height, no depth, anything else in all creation can separate me from God's love. We believe that. We trust on that when we're suffering, as we've been learning, and we don't feel loved, we believe we actually are. When everything in all creation says, you're unloved, we stubbornly cross our hands and sit down and say, nothing will separate me from the love of God. We trust in it. When Jesus first learned about the children of Israel going hungry in the wilderness, I wonder if his parents or those in his local synagogue told him, now, Jesus, someday you might go hungry. Class, listen up. We don't live by bread alone. We live by every word out of the mouth of God. And someday, we don't know, we're ruled by the Romans. We might have to starve to death in this land. It's happened before. I wonder if they taught him that. I think maybe they did. See, Israel had a long history of suffering. I wonder if they told him that they had been hungry and trusted in his word. That they knew God would be faithful because we have gone without food, little Jesus. And the Romans may kill us, but we're going to live off the words of God. And it makes me wonder when his learning went from knowledge to treasure to trust. I think often about little boy Jesus. I know he's the best kid in his class, I'm sure. I'm sure all the other kids were annoyed by it. That he just treasured, he loved the Word of God. He smiled on these lessons out of Deuteronomy, out of Leviticus and Exodus. And he saw beauty in them, I think, before others. But there was a time where it was just input, 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 input. And then somewhere in there, he saw beauty. He said, Mom and Dad, love these. Oh, the history of the children of Israel. They are kept by them and they rejoice in them. And then comes, and I trust them. At some point, in the mind and the heart of our Savior, was a time where it clicked and he committed, I will live off the Word of God and not by bread, no matter what comes. So after we teach, and after we get them to memorize and treasure the Scriptures, and we display the worth of them, we must not, hear me, keep them from suffering and trials by which they will be trained by God to trust the most. All these things in Romans, for the last months we've been talking about, how you are conformed to the image of Christ through suffering. That prayer you pray for your kid, that they will be holy and look like Jesus, it all applies to them. You don't know Jesus is the only thing you need until you suffered abandonment, until your friends say mean things, till that girl you have a crush on has a crush on some other guy, or vice versa. Till your parents won't or can't spend what other parents can or will. When your family is an embarrassment compared to others. When you can't throw the farthest, run the fastest, spell the best, remember anything. And we are so tempted as parents to protect them. To protect them from any sort of suffering. And it's in that suffering that they learn to trust these memory verses that we teach them. It's in those hardships in the third, fourth, fifth grade, in the teenage years, that they will learn that Jesus is worth more than anything. We must not keep them from the suffering and trials by which they will be conformed to the image of Jesus through trusting on His Word. So just as we've learned that God works our suffering as good for our good, He works their suffering for our good. So what should we do in application? We know we should teach the Word of God to our children. We know we should treasure the Word of God. And we know we should trust in the Word of God and obey Him at all things. So I think one thing we do is we pray. We beg God to do this. Oh, how easy it is to know all of that and then stray. Right? So I think we pray, and in that prayer, we commit to teach scriptural knowledge here at church and at home. That if we run into our kids at Dairy Queen, or if we run them on the bike trail or the football field or out in the woods squirrel hunting, let's bring the Word of God with us as we're out. If they come into our house for small group or just for dinner and we're just sitting, let them hear the Word of God in our conversation. Let's get them in. Let's commit to teaching it. Let's commit to treasuring Christ, the person, and the words of God that point to Him. Let's commit to trusting in God's promise. Live by them. Not just treasure, but trust and live by them and train these children to do so. We're going to sing a song. We sang the very first verse of it. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. And then it just lists a bunch of promises that you're going to recognize, some of you, from all your Bible reading. It's one of, if not my favorite song, and when now I'm brought and I'm shook or I'm tested or I'm tried, remembering the promises of God from the Scriptures helps me. But first, I want to do the first point of application. I want to pray. I want you guys just get comfortable. You got to wiggle a little bit. We're going to have a season of prayer. And I want you praying for your children. I want you praying for the children of the church. The children that's going to come into the church by God's grace. That they'll learn the Word of God. That they'll treasure the Word of God that points to Jesus. That they'll trust in the Word of God. This is like super simple foundational things. But it really is the three most important. So let's pray that they will live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, like your Savior Jesus. So if you would pray, and then I will lead us in a congregational prayer before we sing. Oh, Father, would you guide us in prayer through your Spirit in the name of Jesus.